welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's message is Boyi Gao.
Another controversial topic, spirit baptism. The main reason why it's controversial, I think it's because of misunderstanding and ignorance, and as a result, much confusion and malpractice follow. So I'm planning to address the following questions today. If you turn your handout to page 5, those questions are printed out there. What is spirit baptism? What is the condition for spirit baptism? What's the relationship between spirit baptism and water baptism? Does it require the laying on of hands? Is spirit baptism a second stage work of the Holy Spirit after conversion? Does it come with signs, like speaking in tongues? Once being baptized in the Spirit, do you still sin? Do you achieve some sinless perfections? How do you stay being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Does it come and go? Have I come across anything you are interested in? Okay, hopefully by the end of today's lesson, you'll have answers to all of these questions. Let's open in prayer. Blessed Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us on this important topic this morning. Turn our confusion into clarity and our doubt into confidence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, first one is expectation. All four Gospels report John the Baptist's reference to Christ baptizing the disciples into the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to use the Gospel of John as an example here, but it's recorded in all four Gospels. John 1:33. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." So all four Gospels look into future at this point. In the book of Acts, Christ gave the disciples last-minute instructions regarding Spirit baptism. This would be 10 days before the Pentecost. Acts 1, verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The word baptizo, which transliterates baptize, means to immerse, or to dip into. And then the Greek preposition en could be translated by, or by means of, or with, or in. So the Spirit is the means, the agency, or the sphere, depends on how you translate it. In my opinion, I think in is probably the best translation. In water baptism, one is immersed in the water, and in spirit baptism, one is immersed in the Holy Spirit. By the way, nobody is just sprinkled with Holy Spirit. This is a full immersion. And yeah, Baptist. And this expectation was fulfilled starting on the day of Pentecost. Acts experience is the next topic. Experience. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So if you take a look at the map down there, Jerusalem is west, that's left to the Dead Sea. Do you see that? And then the whole region is called Judea. up to Ephraim. And then the region north, that's up of Judea, is Samaria. And the capital city of the region Samaria is the city of Samaria, which is roughly the center of the region. And this is where Philip went in Acts 8. And then the remotest part of the earth is outside this map. So then you take a look at the table on page 5. This table will be used throughout this lesson as we examine different aspects of spirit baptism. So put it aside and fill in the blanks as you follow along. Just focus on the column location for now. Anyone did his homework?
Yes.
All right. What's the first one?
Jerusalem.
Okay, Jerusalem. That's Acts 2. Acts 8. Specifically, it's the city of Samaria. The city of Samaria is Acts 8. Acts 10, the location?
Caesarea.
I'm not worrying about Joppa, but Caesarea is the answer. So Acts 18, 19, chapter 18 and chapter 19. Ephesus.
But Ephesus
was the place.
Right.
So Jerusalem, the city of Samaria, Caesarea, and Ephesus. So we located Jerusalem and the city of Samaria on the map. So if you keep moving northwest along the coast of Mediterranean Sea, it's Caesarea there. That's the northwest corner of the region, Samaria. And then you take a look at the second map on your right-hand column. This is still page 1. So if you keep moving northwest from Jerusalem to Caesarea, then across the sea, you'll have Ephesus in the upper left corner of the map. So these four scenarios are to fulfill Jesus' promise in Acts 1:8. Jerusalem was ground zero, and then the gospel was spreading further and further away from Jerusalem as time progressed. Okay. So next one is the explanation. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and explained the result of spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13, I'm using ESV here. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So a few observations from this verse. By using we, Paul included himself in this spirit baptism, who was not a part of the Corinthian church at that point of time. So it implies a universal application. There is a universal body. Number 2, the body refers to the church. Colossians 1:18, he, Christ, is also the head of the body, the church. Pretty clear, right? So the church, the spiritual body of Christ, is formed as believers are immersed by Christ in the Spirit and united with all other Christians starting from the day of Pentecost. Number 3, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. I'm going to cover the significant difference between Jews and Greeks or Jews and Gentiles later. So in ancient Rome, a slave had in principle no rights, no legal status whatsoever. A slave could be owned and dealt with like any other piece of property. He was completely at the mercy of his owner, and owners had the right to bind, torture, or even kill their slaves. So what is communicated here is when it comes to being a member of the body of Christ, whether slave or free in this life, they had all been set free from slavery to sin, yet they had all become slaves of Christ. So using those two contrasts here, what is being communicated is, regardless of one's ethnicity or social status, all were baptized into one body in the same spirit. if you cannot resist the temptation to contextualize it, it means this: regardless of the melanin level in your skin or your self-identified oppression groups, emphasis on self-identified, all were baptized into one body in the same spirit. And observation number four, be baptized in one spirit and be made to drink of one spirit are closely connected to each other. They are described as two aspects of the same event. John 7, 37 to 39, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So from the Gospel of John, we know drinking of the Spirit is a promise Christ given to those who would believe in him. So Spirit baptism is connected to one's faith in Jesus Christ. Observation number five, the phrase one Spirit is used twice. So the foundation of the oneness of all believers is the one Spirit. In Ephesians 4:4, speaking of the unity of all believers in the Spirit, it says there is one body and one Spirit. Last one, the word all was used twice. This was written to the sin-ridden Christian church, but none was excluded from Spirit baptism. So Spirit baptism cannot be interrupted by personal sin. It also implies the Spirit baptism does not lead to a sinless life. So what is the condition for Spirit baptism then? Is there anything special we need to do to get it? Letter A, the one condition for Spirit baptism is genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 11, 15 to 17. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So again, if you take a look at John 7, 37 and 30 to 39, those who believe in Jesus are to receive the Spirit. So Spirit baptism is a gracious gift from God, a salvation reality. It's not an experience to be sought after or prayed for or agonized over. So Spirit baptism includes every believer. It's not limited just to the quote-unquote elite. It occurs at the moment a person puts faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. And in other words, it happens at one's conversion. Letter B, Spirit baptism has no direct connection with water baptism. So no direct connection with water baptism. Turn your Bible to Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Starting from verse 12. But one day believed Philip, and this is talking about the Samaritans, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized. This is water baptism, men and women alike. Jump to 14, verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 8 here, the Samaritans were baptized in the Holy Spirit first. After they were baptized in water, and there was a period of time between the two events. So water baptism before Spirit baptism, that's the first scenario. Water baptism before Spirit baptism. And then turn to Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So in Acts 10, this is Cornelius and his household. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water. So water baptism after Spirit baptism. Then go back to Acts 8. Let's focus on Simon the magician this time. Acts 8, verse 13. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed the signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So Simon was baptized in water, but later, stated in the same chapter, he was not a true believer. Jump to verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, Simon Peter said to Simon the magician, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So even though Simon was baptized in water, he did not receive the Holy Spirit. No spirit baptism for him. So in this scenario, water baptism without spirit baptism. And then the following table on the same page. In spirit baptism, in water baptism, the baptizer is a professing believer. The baptized is another professing believer. The sphere or the means is water. This is table on page 2. The sphere or the means is water. The condition is profession of faith in Christ. The result is obedience to Christ's command. In spirit baptism, the baptizer is Christ, and the baptized is a true believer. And the sphere is the Holy Spirit. The condition is genuine faith in Christ. The result is entrance into the universal body of Christ. So water baptism is one professing believer immerse another professing believer in water based on his profession of faith in Jesus Christ in order to obey the Lord's command in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Spirit baptism is Jesus Christ immerses a true believer in the Holy Spirit and places him into his body, the church. So water baptism is a physical ritual. Anyone can be baptized in water. It's just a ritual in which a person is dunked in water. But on the contrary, spirit baptism is a spiritual reality. Only true believers can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Christ is the one who baptizes believers in the Holy Spirit. No human beings can do this. So it's a salvation reality for which to thank God. Did you catch everything? And then letter C, the temporal separation between conversion and the spirit of baptism in the book of Acts is temporary. The temporal separation is temporary. So go back to the table on page 5. Anyone else did his homework? Means between conversion and spirit baptism, there's a time delay in between.
Okay.
Like in Acts 8.
Okay.
Temporal. So to the table on page 5, you look at the column, people groups. Anyone else did his homework? Oh, great. No pressure. Jews and proselytes, that's what I had. Sure.
Samaritans.
Gentiles. What about the last one? Old Covenant saints. That's my answer.
Pardon?
Old Covenant saints. It means they are saints under the Old Covenant. All right, group one, the Jews are the covenant people of God, Romans 9, 3 to 5. My brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers. So adoption as sons in Exodus 4:22 says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. This is Yahweh speaking. National adoption as sons. Glory probably refers to the Shekinah glory that signifies God's presence with Israel. Then the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. The law, the Mosaic law, the old covenant. The service means the sacrificial and the ceremonial system performed by the Levitical priests through the sons of Aaron. More specifically, maybe the priestly covenant God made with Phinehas in Numbers 25. The promises are all the promises related to the kingdom. Then the second group, the Samaritans, they are of a mixed heritage, partly Jews, partly Gentiles. This is important because the historical animosity between Jews and the Samaritans. At the time of Jesus, the Jews and the Samaritans did not deal with one another. In John chapter 4, verse 9, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So the Samaritans were a group of people who lived in Samaria, the area north of Jerusalem. They were half Jews and half Gentiles. When Assyria captured the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC, before COVID, I think that stands for. So some were taken in captivity while others left behind. The stragglers that remained there intermarried with the pagan nations and came to occupy the northern kingdom of Israel. Thus, those people were neither fully Hebrews nor fully Gentiles. And they were named the Samaritans because the city that was the capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria. So the Samaritans had their own unique copy of the first five books of Pentateuch, called the Samaritan Pentateuch. They had their own unique system of worship. Their holy place is Mount Gerizim instead of Jerusalem. John 4:20, the Samaritan woman from the city of Sychar said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, referring to Mount Gerizim. And you people, talking about the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So there's a religious conflict between the two groups. They were worse than the Gentiles because they had sold their birthright, and they were traitors of the rankest kind in the Jewish mind. And group three, the Gentiles are outside of the covenant of God. Ephesians 2:12, that you were at that time separate from the Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And the Jews, see Gentiles as unclean. Acts 10:28, Peter said to the Gentiles, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Acts 11:2 and 3, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised man and ate with them." So Gentiles are unholy and unclean in the Jewish mind. Group 4 are the saints who are under the old covenant. We who are alive today are always looking back to the cross. Have you ever imagined how it works if your life crosses the dividing line? So you were alive before the cross, and you are still alive after the cross and after the Pentecost. That's a huge transition from the old to the new. And if you are alive before that, you know the Messiah is coming. After that, you should know not only the Messiah has come, he has already died and resurrected from the dead. So these are the disciples of Apollos. They believed the things concerning Jesus, but were baptized with John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. But that was under the old covenant, which was nailed on the cross. Now they need to come from the old covenant to the new covenant and be baptized in the name of Jesus. So these are the four water baptisms mentioned in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Acts 8, "For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus." Acts 10:48, "And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." So not surprisingly, in Acts 19:5, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, of Lord Jesus." So summary, the fact that the Samaritans in Acts 8 were believers before they were baptized in the Spirit does not argue for a two-stage work of the Holy Spirit. This separation is not permanent, it's temporary. And this is not to be the norm. This temporal separation is for the purpose of demonstrating that the fact that all people groups, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, and the believers under the Old Covenant were baptized in the same Spirit into the same body, Christ's church. So in Acts 2, the church was birthed at a Jewish feast. In Acts 8, the age-old breach with Samaria was healed. In Acts 10, Gentiles were brought into the church without circumcision. Acts 19, those who believe in the message of the Old Testament prophets of Israel believed in the one whom the prophets pointed to. So it was to historically validate and illustrate the spread of the gospel during this unique period of time. It's a transition from Old Covenant Judaism to New Covenant Christianity. From Old Covenant Judaism to New Covenant Christianity. All of them were baptized in the name of Jesus under the New Covenant in the Holy Spirit into the church. Nobody is second class. No losers. Everyone is a winner. Don't you like it? And letter D, the significance of the presence of apostles. So go back to the table on page 5, the column apostles present. What do we have here? I guess you means...
Okay, all 12 in the first instance, and that right. Includes the new apostle who replaced...
Messiah's... Yep. The first one is all 12 with Matthias replacing Judas. Second one is Peter and John. Third one is Peter. Last one is Paul. So why is this important? Because the apostles were Christ's delegates on earth. The apostles were Christ's delegates on earth. John 20:21-23. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." So, as the Father sent me, in Hebrews 3:1, Jesus is called the apostle of the Father. Now, Jesus sending the apostles, so they are the apostles of Jesus Christ. And this is after the cross, but still before the day of Pentecost. My understanding of this receive the Holy Spirit is a special confirmation of their apostolic authority. If you read it in context, verse 23 says, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." And one scholar, I forgot the name, used the alliteration, called it apostolic anointing. And their teaching is going to be the foundation upon which the New Testament church is built. So the apostles were present to witness and to authenticate spirit baptism to different people groups. There were very, very unique things taking place that were radically different from what they used to be. Sometimes we look at it from our perspective, where we are so used to Gentiles being saved. As a matter of fact, probably most believers are Gentiles now, so it's not a big deal for us. We don't have any theological problems with it. But at that particular time period, even for those who knew the Lord in the Jewish community, the full understanding of the implication of it regard the Gentiles was a huge deal. As the gospel goes to the Samaritans and the Gentiles, the apostles were helping to authenticate that what was taking place is truly of God, and there is a true unity in the body of Christ. If the apostles were not present, there would be a potential confusion or even schism. For example, there was a Samaritan version of Judaism, but there will not be a Samaritan version of Christianity. And so if the apostles were there to verify it, it's hard to argue with it, because apostles were the authority of the early church. And also the Gentiles becoming the people of God without circumcision was a controversial point. Remember, even in Acts 15, that's the Jerusalem Council, it was still a big deal. There was still a sect of the Pharisees that wanted to get the Gentiles under the Mosaic law. So under the Old Covenant, Israel was chosen to be the witness nation to all other nations, the Gentile nations. In order to know God, Gentiles need to come to Israel and learn about the God of Israel. With Israel rejecting her Messiah, Israel was temporarily set aside. Jews and Gentiles now are on equal footing, and the gospel is going from Israel to all the nations. Ephesians 2:18, "For through Christ, we, Jews and Gentiles, both have our access in one spirit to the Father, so that you, the Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Ephesians 3:4-6. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, yes, the Jews know that the Old Testament talks about the Gentiles coming to believe in the Messiah. We can tolerate the proselytes going so far into the temple, the altar court. But Gentiles believing in God of Israel beyond the level of proselytes, even worse, a Jew equal to a Gentile in the same body, indwelled by the same spirit, that's a little bit too much. So the more we understand how striking it is for the gospel to go global, the easier for us to understand why these strategic people groups needed authentication from the apostles. So it was a unique situation dealing with unique groups, but for us, Spirit baptism happens at the moment of one's salvation. In other words, a person is baptized by Christ in the Holy Spirit the moment he believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord. whether he has been immersed in water or not. So don't waste your time looking for a second blessing. You're not going to get any. You either get a whole package the first time or you get nothing. So a related topic would be the laying on of hands. Two out of these four incidents involve the laying on of hands by the apostles. The first one is the Samaritans in Acts 8. The Samaritans were baptized by Philip in the name of Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them. Then they were receiving the Holy Spirit. The second one is the disciples of Apollos in Acts 19. The 12 disciples of Apollos were baptized into John's baptism, and Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus. And then Paul laid his hands upon them, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the other two did not involve the laying on of hands by the apostles. The first one is in Acts 2, the apostles were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Acts 10, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius' household when Peter was still proclaiming the gospel. So what's the difference between the former two incidents and the latter two?
One
so,
laying on the hands and one didn't.
Well, I just said that. The difference is the apostles were not present in the former two. So in the case of the Samaritans, it was Philip. In the case of the 12 disciples, it was Apollos. So the apostles came later to confirm their inclusion in the New Covenant Church. So no need to do that now. That's the laying on of hands. And letter E is the importance of signs. So go back to that table on page 5. What do you have for the last one? Yep, speaking with other tongues. Well, I'm focusing on chapter 8, verse 17 to 18. It says some sort of signs, but didn't specify what signs they are.
Okay.
So just talking, not Philip, but believers. Yep, chapter 10, verse 46, speaking with tongues. So 19:6, speaking with tongues and prophesying. So the first one, speaking with other tongues. The second one, didn't specify, but with signs. Third one, speaking with tongues. Last one, speaking with tongues. So why signs? Because the people present there, they need something to serve as confirmation. So the signs served as a supernatural confirmation. They need to know the Spirit has really come, and this indeed is the supernatural work of God. So it's a supernatural confirmation. So what happened in Acts 8, 10, and 19 are to make people realize that these are connected back to what happened on the day of Pentecost. Again, no need for this one either today. Any questions so far? Good. All right, next topic. Being baptized in the Spirit is not the same as being baptized into Christ. Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, the word baptize means immerse. Baptism means immersion. So to be baptized into Christ means to be immersed into him, to be in union with him. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And because we have participated in his death and resurrection, and the result is we are clothed in his righteousness. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And this union, letter A, this union means we share a common life. And because of our union with Christ, we died the death he died, and we live the life he lives. Romans 8, 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Even so, verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, 3 to 4, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Galatians 2, 20, I have been crucified with Christ. So we also have been raised up with him and have even been enthroned in heaven with him. So Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up from him, and with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So because of our union with Christ, he acts as our representative and substitute. His righteousness was imputed on us, and our sin was imputed on him. So such intimate spiritual union is unique to Christianity. In no other religion is the object of worship said to be the life of the worshiper. And one aspect of this union means be we in Christ. So 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Letter C, another aspect of this union means Christ in us. Romans 8, 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Ephesians 3:16, that he, the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Colossians 1:26, 27, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And letter D, there is also a mutual aspect of this union. John 6:56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. John 15:4 to 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And having his spirit is the proof that we are in union with him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. And the last one, letter E, a union with Christ is the source of all spiritual blessings. Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. So I am going to substitute all the pronouns with the specific persons. So follow along as I read, starting from verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before the Father. In love, the Father predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to the Father himself. According to the kind intention of the Father's will, to the praise of the glory of the Father's grace, which the Father freely bestowed on us in the beloved Son. In Christ, we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of the Father's grace, which the Father lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, the Father made known to us the mystery of the Father's will, according to the Father's kind intention, which the Father purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the Father's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of the Father's will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of the Father's glory. In Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Christ with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of the Father's glory. And then letter F, there are four metaphors used to describe this union. The first one is a building and a cornerstone of its foundation. A building and the cornerstone of its foundation. So what's the foundation? Anyone remember? The teaching of the apostles and the New Testament prophets, and Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. The second one is vine and branches. Vine and branches. The third one is husband and bride. Husband and bride. Number four, head and body. Head and body. So in summary, Spirit baptism is Christ baptizes us in the Spirit into his body, the church. And baptism into Christ is our union with him. Actually, water baptism is actually a picture of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. You go into the water, you are dying to the old. You come out of the water, rising to the new. And it's not a picture of Spirit baptism, and you should be glad it is not. Otherwise, you should stay in the water forever. So how are Spirit baptism and baptism into Christ connected? On the one hand, our union with Christ is the result of Spirit baptism. As individual members of the same body, all of us are joined to the head. On the other hand, Spirit baptism is one of the spiritual blessings we have because of our union with Christ. From divine perspective, it was predestined by the Father in the Son. Again, we see the Trinitarian involvement here. So it definitely has an element of mystery here. It's important to not confuse one with the other, and it's equally important to not separate one from the other. They are closely connected, but different. And last one, Spirit baptism is distinct from, yet closely associated with, Spirit indwelling. The first one, distinction. When we talk about Spirit baptism, the picture of a body, the church, is in view. The first one is a body. When we talk about Spirit indwelling, the picture of a sanctuary is in view. So a body and a sanctuary. And Spirit baptism is we in the Spirit. we are baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit is the sphere of this baptism. Spirit indwelling is the Spirit is in us. He dwells in us. And the connections, first one is Christ is the one who gives the Spirit. So it has the same source. Second one, the body is also a sanctuary. So the body of Christ collectively is a holy sanctuary, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And the third one, it's foundation of unity. Foundation of unity. We are baptized in and indwelt by the one and the same Spirit. Last one is concurrent and permanent. Concurrent, concurrent, and permanent. They take place at the same time. We are baptized once and remain the body of Christ. We are indwelt once and remain the sanctuary of God. There is no undoing of either one. So we shouldn't pray for indwelling or Spirit baptism, but we should pray for Spirit filling, as commanded in Ephesians 5:18. And turn your Bible to John 17. John 17. In John 17, the high priestly prayer our Lord Jesus Christ prayed, starting from verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, the 11 apostles, Judas has already left, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. In them, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected into one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you have loved me. So the same Greek word translates both English words, unity and one here, and heis. It means one in opposed to many in number. And this prayer was fulfilled in Spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the word one is used five times in these two verses. And there is numerically only one church, only one body of believers. So the significance of Spirit baptism is not that you could get a second blessing. The significance of Spirit baptism is we are one, members of the same body, unity, in diversity. So if you go back to page 5, look at the questions again. I'm gonna ask the questions, you are gonna give me the answers, okay? What is Spirit baptism? And into his body, right? So what's the condition for Spirit baptism? Genuine faith. What's the relationship between Spirit baptism and water baptism? No relationship. Does it require the laying on of hands? No. Is Spirit baptism a second stage work of the Holy Spirit after conversion? No. Does it come with signs like speaking in tongues? No. Once being baptized in the Spirit, do you still sin? Yes. Do you stay being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Ready for midterms? All right. Once we are placed into the body through Spirit baptism, we are given power for ministry within the body. How does that work? Come back next week. Any questions? Page 6 is your homework. If not, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to get together and study your word. We thank you for all the spiritual blessings you've blessed us with in your Son. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for baptizing us in your spirit into your body so that we could have union and communion with you and with each other. Blessed Holy Spirit, thank you for indwelling us. Help us to preserve the unity in the bond of peace and to be filled in you daily. Prepare our hearts for corporate worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.